In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, they say, in polite company, there are two topics you shouldn't bring up: religion and politics. These are two topics in which people have wide varying views, and are also topics that people can be so entrenched in their views. And I'd say, in the area of religion, even when talking with believers of other stripes, baptism is one of those topics that are most controversial. And I think that is true for maybe two reasons. First, that Jesus places this as an entrance into the Christian faith, so it's something that is altogether unavoidable. But second, I think, everything you believe about salvation is expressed through your view of baptism. So if you believe that we cooperate with God for salvation, then your view of baptism is probably that baptism is your act of obedience. But if you believe that we are passive receivers of salvation, then baptism is more about God's work and doing in and through baptism. I remember when I was in seminary and I had lunch with a radio station manager of a local station for the Bot Radio Network. And knowing that I was studying to become a Lutheran pastor, he brought with him a letter that he received from a listener who was writing to him to question why his station would be playing the Lutheran Hour. And the listener actually quoted from Luther's Small Catechism how we believe that baptism saves. And then she quoted Ephesians 2:8-9 that it is by faith, not works, that we are saved. Is it that our view of baptism is one of works righteousness? Well, let's take a look at that. But first, it's valuable for us to see why today the baptism of our Lord is significant. We are in the season of Epiphany, the season where we focus on what God is revealing to us through this man named Jesus. That true God, being born a man, wrapped in human form, is here to reveal something to us. And therefore, the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany is God revealing to us that there's no greater revelation than to know who this Son is in his baptism. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. This is obviously no ordinary carpenter's son, but that this man is the Son of God, and his obedience to God the Father is impeccable. And that kind of begs the question, what is Jesus doing being baptized? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. That's like taking a clean car to the car wash, or like changing a clean diaper. What is the point of that? This isn't only a struggle for us to understand, but even John the Baptist objects at the idea. No, 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 Jesus. This baptism is only for sinners. This baptism isn't for the righteous. This baptism isn't for the perfectly obedient. This is for sinners only. But Jesus has a way of bringing his righteousness to the place where sinners belong. If you can't fathom the righteous Son of God going to a sinner's baptism, then what are you going to do when you find him hanging on a cross with criminals? One of the theological notions that was pivotal in rediscovering what the Bible teaches during the days of the Reformation was that of imputation. It was the notion that something could be credited to you in God's view that is not actually yours. And this is a two-way street. Luther called this the great exchange. That Jesus is perfect, the sinless Son of God, and yet You see him going to the cross, and he is found suffering and dying as a criminal, as a sinner. And it's there that Christ suffers for you in your place for your sins. It's as if all of your sins have been taken off of you, and they have been credited or imputed to Jesus. That he takes the credit or the punishment for all of your sins of thought, word, and deed. But this great exchange is called such because it is a two-way street. That if you give Jesus all of your sins, all of your filth, all of your transgression, then Jesus gives you his perfection, his righteousness, his obedience. That his righteousness is imputed to you, which means you get credit for the obedience that Jesus lived. That when God judges you, he doesn't judge your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. He judges you on the basis of Jesus' thoughts, words, and deeds. God doesn't see any of your sins because they have already been imputed and atoned for in Jesus. That's the great exchange. Great for us, not so great for Jesus. Now, to be sure, this is accomplished finally at the cross. But baptism is where we see the great exchange applied. That is what Jesus is doing at a sinner's baptism. Whereas when we come to baptism, we have our sins and our muck and our filth, and baptism washes us clean, and we walk away from baptism pure and holy and righteous. Jesus is demonstrating the great exchange in baptism because he comes not with sins to wash away, but he comes to his baptism in perfection, in obedience, in righteousness, and he leaves it all there in the waters of baptism, and there he takes upon himself your sin, your transgression, your trespasses. Well, it's on the cross that we see the great exchange accomplished. It's baptism where we see the great exchange applied. Applied to you and applied to Jesus. So what's the answer? Does baptism save or doesn't it? Well, we'll look to the Bible and let the scriptures speak for us. The clearest text on this question is 1 Peter 3:21, which says, "Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism now saves you. That seems to settle it. But how does that jive with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast." Well, we must stand on the truth of 1 Peter that baptism saves, but then we must ask the question, how does baptism save? Because it is not the teaching of Scripture or our confessions that baptism saves apart from faith, or that baptism saves us as a mechanical work or a function of man. Of those who oppose the Lutheran confession of baptism, this is usually the straw man that is put forward, which is ironic because the reformers went out of their way to oppose the notion that the means of grace accomplish anything by the works of man. There was a teaching in the church at the time of the Reformation. It was a Latin phrase called ex opere operato. And it means through the working of the work, or the doing of the doing. And it was the idea that the means of grace were effectual because the mere doing them, like washing a car or changing a diaper. You know, if you change a baby's diaper, after you're done, the diaper is all clean. no matter what the baby believes or doesn't believe at that moment. The diaper is clean, and that doesn't involve the baby's belief in order to make use of a clean diaper. Well, that is ex opere operato. By the working of the work, it is accomplished. Well, the Lutheran reformers rejected the notion that the means of grace worked ex opere operato. Rather, that the means of grace, like baptism, is God making an objective promise bestowed in his gifts to the person, and that they are apprehended by faith. So that baptism is God making a promise to you. You are my child. You are righteous. I'm giving you the gift of salvation. And for a person who believes that promise, well, that is faith, and baptism absolutely saves in such an instance. But if that person comes to baptism where God is saying, you are my child, you are righteous, I'm giving you the gift of salvation, and that person thinks, I don't believe that at all. Well, the gift of baptism really does nothing for such a person. Not as a shortcoming of baptism, but because of the hardness of the person's heart. The gift and promise of baptism is still there as a valid promise of God, but the benefit is not apprehended by a person who doesn't believe. There is probably no better example of this in the scriptures than the account of 2 Kings, where King Naaman has leprosy. And he is looking for a prophet to tell him how to get rid of his leprosy. And so a prophet of the Lord tells him to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and he'd be cured of his leprosy. Well, at first, King Naaman thought that this was such a ludicrous idea and foolish to go wash in the Jordan. He said, if washing in a river is all that it took, I could go to some other river better than the Jordan and be clean. And then one of his servants steps up in some trepidation and says, sir, if the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Why not do it then when the Lord says, wash in the Jordan? Now, I'm not saying that this is baptism, but the parallels are uncanny. Because we might question, does washing in a river cure leprosy? And the answer is no. Like we could ask, does water from the tap save sinners? And we would say no, absolutely not. But when God places his promise to go and wash in the Jordan, then by the power of God's word, the Jordan will cleanse that man's leprosy. And in the same way, when God says, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then water, by the power of God's word, does save sinners. Not as a function of water, but by the power and gift of God. So they say in polite company, there are two things you should not talk about: religion and politics. But this is too amazing not to talk about. That God has given us a gift in which he has made what was accomplished on the cross in his Son can be delivered to us in a real, tangible way. That with the power of his promise, you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. I know that God is pleased with me, and I know that I am saved because I am baptized. That is what he's promised me. How could you not talk about that? Imagine if you were Elisha and King Naaman came to your house looking for the cure for leprosy, and you said, well, I want to be polite. I don't want to be offensive. If I told him to wash in the Jordan, he might be triggered. Then King Naaman would never have known the gift of God he has for him in the Jordan River. And dear saints, the gift of baptism is the greatest treasure we could ever have. For by it, God has placed his name upon you. That by it, you are in God's family, and that you are given faith and are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It is here that the great exchange takes place. And it is yours by God's promise through water and the word. Christians can't help but talk about that. But politics is optional. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.